And so the four different answers are given. They involve dates: 538 BC, 520 BC, 457 BC, 444 BC, right? Why didn't God give us the right date? Why didn't he give us the right date? It's because what would the people have done with these dates? Would they have to trample them again? Because we don't believe in Jesus by facts. We believe in Jesus by faith, by faith.
So what is that question that many are trying to answer? When was that decree given to build the temple and Jerusalem? Now, if these dates don't fall into line with history, what are we to say? Well, some might say that the scriptures are not inerrant. Others might say it's a scribal error. But another question comes out from all of this. Do we believe in Jesus, Yeshua, by fact or by faith? How many scientists don't believe in God, but then there are some, in the minority, who do believe? Astrophysicists, biologists, biochemists, many who were trained in the science field as well, yet they've noted that the facts about life actually point to an intelligent designer. So facts can play a major role, but lest we forget, faith is a supernatural work in us in accordance with a supernatural God. Most human beings have a natural common faith that operates in the natural realm. We have faith that the sun will rise every morning. We have faith that the airplane won't fall out of the sky. We have that faith because we have seen the events on a daily basis, which gives it credibility and reliability. But supernatural faith is different. It's a God-given gift. It's a gift not given because we studied hard or little, because we're rich or poor, but because of God, who is rich in mercy, who gave it to us without requiring anything from us except to accept this faith through the hearing of the Word of God. While faith in the human realm grows by repetitive experience in this life, supernatural faith requires our being totally reliant on a supernatural God who works in the mysterious realm, which often does not have reproducible events. Why limit the boundaries of our potential? God can produce a faith in us that will allow us to drive past all the facts that keep us bounded in the natural realm. So let's learn how faith works, because it's not the facts which govern our lives, but it's the faith which makes the impossible possible. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Let us bear in mind that these 490 years are according to the biblical calendar. If you convert it to our calendar, the Gregorian one, we'll end up with 483 years and 3.5 months without considering the leap years. Complicated, isn't it not, right? So let's read verse 25. See what it says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. See how carefully it begins. Know and understand. The word understand is the same as wisdom. And judging from the multitude of interpretation on this verse, this is what we need. Right? You know, entering this verse is like entering a skating rink where not everyone follows a straight path and bumps into each other. One much-quoted commentator, Montgomery, said, "The history of the exegesis of the 70 weeks is a dismal swamp of the Old Testament criticism." Another spoke of 2,000 years of infinitely varied interpretation. Today, we'll try to approach this prophecy. We will avoid, by the way, to give as many dates as possible, because this is at the core of the conflict. And we'll fit these prophecies, by the way, into three main sections of the history of Israel, which covers the period between Daniel and Yeshua. The first section is the time of Daniel, with two other prophets, right? Well, three other prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. The second section is the time with Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. And the third actually will concentrate on Malachi. Okay? So the first thing we see is that 490 years, okay, is divided into three sections. This is what the prophecy says. 7 weeks, which is 49 years. 62 weeks, which represents 434 years. And 1 week, which represents 7 years. The problem with which many have burdened themselves to decide when the 7 and 49 weeks began and up to the end, that is. Four different answers, as I said, are given. By the way, just below in the screen, you have the three sections, actually, of the history of Israel between Daniel and Yeshua. The prophecy fits well in there. And so the four different answers are given. They involve Cyrus, okay, Darius, Artaxerxes, and they involve dates 538 BC, 520 BC, 457 BC, 444 BC, right? Why didn't God give us the right date? Right? Why didn't he give us the right date? It's because what? What would the people have done with these dates? Right? Would they have to trample them again? Because we don't believe in Jesus by facts. We believe in Jesus by faith. By faith. By faith. One of them, I believe, is the right one, is the first one, which fits the context of the prophecy. Let us see what the text tells us. First, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. You know, for the word command, some have the word decree, you know, but reading these words, one may think of a political command, especially coming from a decree or from a person in high, that is like a king. In history, this word came to describe a judicial decision of the Roman Empire. And so we associate the decision of a king or a leader. But the word in Hebrew simply means a word, dabar. Dabar. We find the same word in Daniel 9:1, where we read that the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet, this is how Daniel understood the beginning of these 49 years. This is where the command begins. This is how the rabbis actually understood it. It is a word from God, and this is his people, his city, and his temple, a word he began to give through Jeremiah 29. And he told them, when it is finished, this is when you go back. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. This is the word given right at the end of the 70-year captivity, a year later, by the way. A year later, in 539 BC, the Spirit moved Cyrus to allow the Jews to return to build the temple and Jerusalem. And we know that. We know this from Isaiah 44. You know, following the word of Daniel, Cyrus followed and gave authorization to build the temple and Jerusalem, which was done exactly after Daniel 9:1. That is the starting point, which covers the period of 49 years. Here you have the first chart. And so that covers the first, actually, part of the history of Israel between Daniel and Jesus. And so we have there Zerubbabel, Zechariah, and Haggai. These are the first one who went into Jerusalem to do that right after Daniel, you know, to try to build that temple. The verse says that it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. The word plaza, Rehob, speaks of open areas surrounded by streets, but the word moat speaks of ditches used for fortification. And the rest of the verse speaks of times of distress because they were under distress when they tried to build it. This is a description of the difficulties the Jews had to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, as it is today, by the way. They were under constant harassment from their enemies. There's one verse, by the way, we find in Nehemiah, which translates well this battle they had. It says, those who build a wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they work at construction and then with the other they held weapons, just like the prophecy says. So the first 49 years brings us to consider the first part of the return to the land with Zerubbabel and Joshua, also the high priest. With them was Zechariah, Haggai, the prophet. Zechariah spoke so much about the importance of rebuilding Jerusalem. In fact, he starts his book by saying, how can you be at peace when the city of God is not? By the way, there's a wonderful thing in here. You know, Isaiah mentioned Cyrus. Do you know he mentioned his name 150 years before he existed? Okay. Later, Josephus tells us that when Cyrus heard that his name or read his name in the book of God, you know, this is why he allowed the Jews to go there. Okay, that's a nice piece of information. I'm not sure if it is true, but it's nice. I'd like to believe it, in fact. Now, what about the second part, the 434 years? Where does it fit here? Let us follow Daniel. This is when we come to the important part of the prophecy. See how precise it is. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolation or detriment. This information told the people of the time that after 62 weeks or 434 years, the Messiah will die. This is what the word cut off means. The word is karat, that is killed. And the word, by the way, for Messiah is the same in Hebrew, the anointed one, the Mashiach. The Messiah will be killed. That is the prophecy of Daniel. This is where I believe that Daniel actually was moved away from the prophets. Those rabbinical commentators who did not want to speak of the death of the Messiah spoke of the death of the high priest, maybe, they said. Or even went as far as saying it was the death of King Agrippa. They tried to fit it as best as they could, but this is the Messiah who actually made the deliverance of sin possible in verse 24. He is the righteous one. Now let us pause for a moment. You know, this piece of news must have been such a downer for Daniel. Think about it. At the beginning of the chapter, Daniel realized that the 70 years of captivity ended, and so he gives this great priestly prayer, thinking that this was the time that Moses spoke about the final return to the land. But now Gabriel comes and tells him that Israel had to wait another 490 years, and what's more, he tells him that the Messiah is going to die. What a disappointment it must have been for Daniel. And there he was, surely encouraging the Israelites to go back to the land and rebuild the Jerusalem and the temple. But for what? For its eventual destruction. To prepare it for the death of the Messiah and for its destruction. The Son of Man that he saw in Daniel 7, the stone which he saw would destroy the nations of the world, was going to die. This was Daniel, by the way, Akedah, right? Like it was when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son on whom all the promises rested. So like Abraham, Daniel needed a good dose of faith to make sense of this prophecy. And perhaps, like Abraham, he did not tell the people right away. At least those who went to rebuild the temple, what was he going to tell them? Go build so that it'll be destroyed. But Daniel was well trained, right? He must have remembered these prophecies of Isaiah 53, where he read that one individual was to die for the sins of all Israel. Now perhaps he linked the whole thing together. He must have read Micah's prophecy telling us that this individual was coming from eternity and was to be born in Bethlehem. Could this be the Messiah coming as a baby? Perhaps now Daniel could make sense of this, all these prophecies. As the people, by the way, after him did. For eventually, he must have taught them. You know, in their translation of the Bible from the Hebrew to Aramaic, which was done for the people who came out of Babylon at the time even of Daniel, they open up the prophecy of Isaiah. You know how they do it? They says, "Behold, my servant, the Messiah shall prosper." They understood that Isaiah 53 was the Messiah who was going to die. And the prophecy of Micah, they says, "Shall come forth before me the Messiah." They understood it was the Messiah. They had no problem seeing the Messiah coming from above, dying for the sins of the people. Not so today. Because if they see these prophecies, they would have to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, because there's no one else.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
You know what matters in all of this is not so much the dates, but that God is in control of time and history. All concords towards His will.
Indeed, while many of us might argue for the right date from our finite perspective, what we need to lay hold of is God's sovereignty over time and events. One verse which marks this truth so clearly is Galatians 4:4, which says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." God is in control, and he brings the events to come to pass. God made sure that we would be prepared for such a time, for he said that he would do nothing without warning the prophets first. And weren't the Jewish people so ready to receive the Messiah at that point in time, especially after the date had already been given in Daniel, alongside so many of the other prophecies? Wouldn't this be, after all, the most perfect time in history, when men's hearts were most ready to receive the Messiah at his first coming? Wouldn't God want the greatest number of converts to come in? And all of this for what purpose? So that God's intention and desires might be fulfilled, that we would not merely be worshipers of the Lord God, but that we would now have the status of adopted children, heirs of the kingdom, friends of the Son of God, and partakers of his nature. Yes, finally the time had come, and in the temple, both Anna and Simeon were ecstatic because for them, God's promise had been fulfilled before their eyes. For their eyes had seen the consolation of Israel. God's timing is perfect. The time of our salvation was perfect timing. And those who we know who have not yet received Messiah as Redeemer must wait until the Sovereign One works out all things for his glory. And for those of you who do not know the Messiah personally, save the date, because the day of your salvation might be today. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
As for the 434 years, we know it ends with the death of the Messiah, as Daniel tells us, but when did it begin, right? It is practically impossible to retrace exactly the date from Jesus to the beginning of the 434 years, but we can approximate actually the date. But it was not for the people of the first century, by the way, because they themselves knew exactly when the Messiah was to come, right? By the way, you know that the Pharisees knew about it. You know, it's very interesting, you know, when the Magi came and asked, where is he who was to be born king of the Jews? You know, they answered with a messianic prophecy of Micah 5:1, for they knew that the true king of Israel was the Messiah. In the Talmud, they debated his name, because they wanted to know who he was. One of them says, his name is Shiloh. As it is said, until Shiloh comes in Genesis 49:10. This one associated the prophecy of Jacob, who said that the Messiah was to come to the tribe of Judah, right? Shiloh, he said, is his name. Another one says, he's the leper of the schoolhouse, as it is written, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. And he quotes Isaiah 53:4. They knew about it. What happened today? What happened to these things today? Even the Sadducees knew and expected the Messiah. When the high priest, for the priests were Sadducees, when he asked if Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus affirmed it. And the high priest spoke of blasphemy and tore his clothes because he knew that the coming of the Messiah was now, was about the time, as Daniel said. And secular Jews as well knew it. You know, writing to the Emperor Vespasian, who could not make sense of the upheaval in Israel at the time, you know, Josephus writes to him. Look what he says. He says, that which chiefly excited the Jews to war was a difficult prophecy. He's referring to Daniel, which was also found in the sacred books, that at the time someone within their country should arise and would obtain the empire of the whole world. They knew that Jesus was coming to take the whole world. That's from Daniel chapter 7 and 2. This is how Josephus explains the history. And Suetonius and Tacitus, first century Roman historian, both spoke of the Jewish people and this coming Messiah. Even Suetonius says that that has spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that was fated at one time men coming from Judah will take the whole world. They knew about it. Everybody knew about it. Today we don't know about it. Why? Let's go back to history. Let's see what happened. Let's go back to the word of God. They knew the Messiah at this time, for Daniel gave the exact time. They knew how to calculate it. And with Daniel, the three post-exilic prophets gave additional information for anyone to see and to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The first two we've looked at, Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah confirmed the first coming by saying that he will come on a white horse. Did he say that? No, he will come on the back of a donkey. And so Jesus did. And then he tells us that when he comes back, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And Haggai spoke of the Messiah, you know how? As the desire of all the nations, not only for the Jews, for all the nations. And he warned them. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Why? Because Jesus entered it. Okay, the beauty of it, the one of Solomon was 10 times better. But not so, because Jesus was there. And the last prophet, Malachi, gives us even more precise information about the first coming and the second coming of the Messiah. In the chart here, I believe that the people of the first century calculated the coming of the Messiah from the time of Malachi, the last prophet. The last prophet. He caps all the previous messianic prophecies. And it is in him where we can find the beginning of the 434 years. He said that he will not only come, by the way, that he will suddenly come to the temple because nobody recognized Jesus, right? Right? But even more, it is Malachi who presents us with the two forerunners of the Messiah. Okay, the first one we know in Malachi 3:1, he says, behold, I send my servant, right? He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist takes a big place in the gospel because every gospel begins with him. Because he's the last testimony of the Hebrew scripture prophets. And the last, he ends the second coming with Elijah. Elijah the prophet will come before the second coming of Christ. This is what Malachi says. And they knew at the time of Jesus that Elijah was coming first. And they sought for him as well. Malachi had also a great influence in the history of the Messiah. And by the way, it's so hard to spot, that is to put or to know a date about Malachi. It is so hard. It's one of the hardest prophets to spot. And for a reason, right? By the way, Malachi, okay, is the last of the prophets. If you read the two first chapters of Malachi, it seems that it's the end of the history of Israel. In fact, of the whole world. And what we find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it is God who says, I'm coming down. Okay? God is coming down into the body, just like Micah says, and this is who Yeshua is. Now, what about the time in between the 49 years and the 434 years? In this space, we can see a time of inertia of the people of Israel. Beginning with the event of the book of Esther, when God sent great persecution of the people of Israel in the diaspora, for they did not move. They did not hear the word of God, the call of God to go back to the land. And only then, Ezra and Nehemiah went down. The three are placed between Daniel and Malachi because time of inertia are not counted in the history. These are the 49 years and the 434 years leading to the death of the Messiah. As for Daniel, well, he must have been so disturbed with the news of the death of the Messiah. You know that he was greatly rewarded because you know that Jesus came to him. Jesus resurrected. Look at chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. That's Daniel's reward. That would be our reward as well. He said, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Jesus is not dead. He's resurrected. That's the message. This was Daniel's reward and ours as well. For one cannot speak of the death of the Messiah without speaking of his resurrection. And this sounds so much like what John says in Revelation chapter 1. You know, to conclude, you know what matters in all of this is not so much the dates, but that God is in control of time and history. All concords towards his will. That some Israelites were late or tired to build or constantly under attack, this could not change anything from God's will. And so the Messiah came at the right time. As Paul says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Adoption of sons are all those who believe in Yeshua. This is our God, by the way. He's faithful, he's trustworthy, he's fully reliable. And as he works in history, so he works in the lives of each believer. So I will close with this story. You know, I just read this week. I read that story about Solomon Ginsberg. He's a Polish Jew who actually came to faith in Yeshua, and he became a great evangelist across both Europe and South America. You know, in 1911, he decided to immigrate to America. His route took him to Lisbon, where he planned to cross the Bay of Biscay to London and then take a boat to America. So he arrived in Lisbon. Ginsberg found the bulletin boards plastered on the weather telegrams warning of terrific storms raging on the Bay of Biscay. It was a dangerous sailing, and he was advised to delay his trip for a week. His ticket allowed him to do so, and so he prayed about it, and he opened his scriptures to pray about it, and he fell into that verse. I want to share with you a beautiful verse. Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows your struggles through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing, right? The Lord seemed to assure him that his long worldwide travels were under divine protection. After the storm passed, Ginsberg boarded a ship across. Without incident, he caught the Majestic in London. His voyage was smooth, restful. Only after arriving in the United States did Solomon learn that he delayed his trip in Lisbon. Actually, if he didn't, actually, he would have actually boarded the Titanic itself. He was saved from boarding the Titanic, right? So God always is there for the believers, right? We don't always know the why. We don't understand how things work, but he does. This is what faith is. Rely on him. Next time, we'll look at the 70th week, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. For this one, there's so much information, not only from Daniel, but from the other Hebrew scriptures, okay? From Jesus himself, from Paul, and God wants us to know so much about it because it's coming. This is the future. He tells us little about the past, but so much about the future. Let's bow our head in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we are filled. We are filled by your presence first, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We are filled by your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless each and everyone here. Let us enshrine your word in our heart, that we may share it with others, Lord. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Yeshua's name, amen, amen. May the Lord bless you. Now you know everything about the 490 years, or at least a little bit. It's not always easy.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.